John chapter 14 tonight. John chapter 14.
Let's go ahead and read just two verses, verses 13 and 14. John chapter 14, verse number 13, Jesus said, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Father, we thank you for your word and for this particular passage, Father, the confidence, the boldness that it can give us in prayer. Father, just stir our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we read passages like this, we sometimes may scratch our heads and say, is that for real? In fact, I imagine as they're seated around the table and Jesus is teaching the disciples that night, that as he made that statement in verse number 13, that perhaps Peter leans over to John and says to John, "Hey, did he just say what I think he just said?" John says, "I thought that's what he said." And so Jesus kind of repeats the same thing in the next verse. We see it as the next verse. He's just speaking here, but in the next sentence, repeats it as if it was too good for them to believe on the first time, so he says it a second time to reinforce the promise he's making. I just simply call the message tonight the blank check of prayer. It's a wonderful thing that God in heaven, who is omnipotent, who can do all things, and nothing with him is impossible. We know all these truths about him. And then he says to us, ask anything, ask anything. How little we ask, how rare we come before the throne of grace in light of the promises that he lays before us. We're going to see five different things in this brief passage. The first is the context. That's kind of what I'm talking about. Just simply a statement in verse number 13, whatsoever ye shall ask. Now the disciples had, of course, spent the 3+ previous years walking the roads of Judea and Galilee with the Lord. And if they needed anything, they could walk up to him and say, "Hey, we need whatever." And Jesus would respond with a yes or a no, or, well, not quite yet. But he knew that he would be leaving. And that's what this upper room discourse is all about. Jesus preparing the disciples for his departure, teaching them things that they hadn't yet gotten and perhaps wouldn't get until after his ascension into heaven and their filling with the Spirit of God, or their indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God in their lives. And so he's trying to prepare them to the point where they're asking him on earth physically, to assuring them that they'll still be able to ask him in prayer when he leaves them. And what he's telling them essentially is, I'll never leave you or forsake you. He's saying, I'll always be there. My ear will always be attentive to your prayers. All you have to do is ask. And whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do. And so this is the context, anything, whatsoever, that also involves at any time, in any place, in any circumstance. Whatever situation you find yourself, Jesus says, just come, just ask. I'm waiting, I'm listening, I'm ready, I'm able. When we put it into the direct context of this passage, Jesus knowing he'd be leaving, knowing what would be facing them in the future, I think he's encouraging them, fellas, you're going to run into some difficult times, and you're going to need strength to endure for the cause of Christ. When you need that strength, I'm listening, I'm here, I'll help, I'll strengthen, I'll uphold you. They would run into situations, and just a few hours from this, they would run into one where their courage would lack. When Jesus was betrayed, and in the garden, as Judas planted that deceptive kiss upon the cheek of our Lord, the disciples scattered. What made them scatter after just moments before that saying, we'll follow you unto death? It was fear. We all lack courage from time to time. And Jesus knew that in the days ahead, their courage would certainly fail them. And so as he's saying to them, whatsoever you ask, That will I do. He must have had in mind these moments when courage would be fleeting, and he's encouraging them that if you ask me, I'll give you that courage to stand steadfastly. You don't have the courage now because you don't need it now, but the day will come when you need it because you won't see me physically, you won't hear me audibly. Even though that doesn't mean I'm not there, but when you look around and you see just the opposition and your courage fails, just come to me, I'm here, I'll listen. I'll undergird and I'll encourage you and give you the courage to stand steadfastly for our Savior. After a little bit, now it would be at the end of each book, we have what's called the Great Commission. Jesus was put to death on the cross, was buried, rose again, spent the 40 days. Then he has them on the mountaintop. He's getting ready to go. And he tells them they need to reach the world. Take the gospel to every creature. What an amazing and daunting task. And they would have to do some things that they never dreamt that they would ever do. Preaching the gospel to thousands at a time, such as on Pentecost, and leading the missionary movement around the world. I'm sure feelings of inadequacy would fill their minds and their hearts, and they would wonder, how are we ever going to be able to do this? I'm not trained for this. I'm not able to do this. I don't have the skills. Jesus has that in mind when he says, whatsoever you ask, that will I do. When they needed power for service, he'll tell them in just a few moments about the Holy Spirit and his coming to dwell with them. He refers to him as the Comforter and what his ministries will be in their life. But there's going to be times when they needed power, such as Peter on the day of Pentecost as he stood up and preached to those thousands in Jerusalem. And what power was displayed when 3,000 were saved and followed the Lord in believers' baptism that day. He said, I'll listen, I'll hear, I'll be there, and that power will be given so that you can be effective in the cause of Christ. But he also knew in the days ahead a lot of decisions would be made. Not all the decisions were good decisions. Remember, Peter said, I go a-fishing. And he led a number of the other disciples astray with him. That's not what they were supposed to be doing. They were supposed to be reaching the world for Christ, but instead they were throwing in the towel and saying, we're going back to the old life. Well, Jesus didn't allow that to last very long, did he? He shows up in the morning after giving them a fruitless night on the sea, and he restored them. But a little bit later, other decisions were to be made when they walked into the temple and they saw the lame man there. And Peter looked down and said, with John, silver and gold have I none, but that which I have give I unto thee. And the man was healed. And thousands were saved as a result of that man's testimony, walking and leaping. No one ever told that poor fellow he couldn't run in church. And I'm sure no one had the courage to tell him at that moment because he had never run before. You see, decisions were to be made, and we need guidance for God's will in those decisions. Jesus knew that these 11 men would be facing important decisions, and he says, I'm here, I'm listening, I know which way you need to go because I've been there, and I'm back again to help you in the present before you reach the future. And so all you need to do is ask me and I'll guide you in the way, and even though it may seem confusing and even though it may not seem the best option, if you'll trust me, I'll get you through safely. Jesus says, whatsoever you ask, that will I do. He also knew there'd be some pretty tough days ahead, didn't he? They'd be imprisoned. They'd be threatened. They'd be beaten. They'd see their pastor martyred. The first pastor of the church in Jerusalem wasn't Peter, such as some would say. It was actually James, the brother of our Lord. Think how tough that was. And there's Peter the next day laying in the prison. They're going to take his life in the same way. Once the holiday was over, Peter wasn't disturbed. You suppose Peter had gotten it by then that whatsoever you ask, that will I do. You see, he would need comfort in tribulations and trials, and their life was full of those things, tribulation and trial. But it didn't seem to faze them. Think of what the Apostle Paul endured as we read those lists of those things he experienced as he's serving the Lord. He may not use the words, those things I suffered. He might use the words, those things I experienced. knowing that God's will was in all of it and that God's hand was over him and God was comforting him through it all. Jesus, I believe, had these things in mind when he says to them, whatsoever you shall ask, that will I do. You see, this is the context. Whatsoever. What a wonderful word, whatsoever. We use it in whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We know that no one is beyond the hope of the gospel, no one beyond the scope of the blood of Christ, no one beyond the ability of God's mercy to save them. And here we have whatsoever we might need, whatsoever we might ask, whatsoever we can think, God will do it. The blank check of prayer. Now, we do know that there are some hindrances to answered prayer. James in chapter 4 talks about asking amiss. You have not because you ask not. And you ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts. And so when we ask selfishly, God says, don't expect that to be answered. And then we also know from the book of Psalms, another hindrance to prayer is that of a sinful heart. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But if our heart is right and our motive is right, God says whatsoever. What a wonderful word. That's the context. But he gives a condition to this blank check of prayer. He says, whatsoever you shall ask, and the part I've been leaving out is the words, in my name. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name. This is more than just tacking on the end of a prayer in Jesus' name. It's much more than that. You see, we're ambassadors, and we're representing the Father in heaven and the Son, Jesus Christ, seated at the right hand of God on the throne of heaven and all of creation. He's seated there, and we're his ambassadors, his representatives to this world. And so when we pray and when we do anything, we're doing it in his name. Now, we have two choices. We can represent him well and faithfully, or we can represent him poorly and unfaithfully. The condition is we ask in his name. That would imply that we're representing him faithfully, that we're being who we ought to be for God and asking the things that he would ask if he were there. And we understand that in prayer, that when we ask according to his will, in John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. The next verse goes on to say, we know if he heareth us, we shall have whatsoever we ask. And I condense that. If we ask according to his will, that's a condition of prayer. And so we don't ask for our lust, for our desire, for our advancement. We ask according to God's will. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 22, Jesus makes this statement, in all things whatsoever ye ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. James addresses the same topic of praying in faith in James chapter 1. Tells us to ask without wavering. And so if we want to see the whatsoever, we've got to come not just according to his will, but also in faith. Not just believing that God can. We talked about this recently. I believe every Christian believes God can. The question we have to deal with is, will God? Does God want to? Will he do this for me or through me? And that's faith. Just simply believing that we have a loving Father in heaven who is merciful. Look, if you would, in Mark chapter 11. Here's one that many struggle with, a condition to prayer, a condition to the whatsoever, asking in Jesus' name as his representative, as his ambassador. Mark chapter 11, verse 24, let's start there and read a couple of verses. Mark chapter 11, verse 24 tells us this, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Now, when we connect this to what was said in the book of Psalms about regarding iniquity in our heart, if we have unforgiven sin in our life because God didn't forgive us because we didn't forgive another, God's not going to hear our prayer. And so we find that a forgiving spirit is a condition to asking in Jesus' name. How can we ask in Jesus' name when we harbor a grudge or hatred towards another human being? God sent his son to die for that individual. He shed his blood that they might have forgiveness and relationship with God. How can we not forgive them? We're not Christ-like. We're not representing him well. We're an unfaithful ambassador when we fail to forgive. And so Jesus says, hey, whatsoever ye shall ask, that will I do as long as you ask in my name. That includes asking according to his will. It includes asking in faith. It includes forgiveness. But in Luke chapter 11, it also includes boldness. Luke chapter 11, in verse number 5, this is one that I always scratch my head at. Who in the world would do what Jesus talks about this guy doing? In verse number 5 of Luke 11, and he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend? You see, if he did this to me, he may not be my friend much longer. Which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves at midnight? The guy's long in bed. They didn't have electricity, and so they would go to bed shortly after the sun went down. So we would consider that early in our culture today, but they'd get up early. But here it is, the middle of the night, he comes pounding on the door. Essentially, the friend says, hey, go away, I'm sleeping. Everybody's in bed. If I get up and do what you ask, I'm going to wake the whole family up and the goats and the cows and whatever livestock they had because they didn't have barns, so they just brought them into the house at night to keep them safe. How'd you like that? Not just Fido sleeping in the bed, but Bessie, and I don't know what you call goats, but whatever you call goats, maybe a pig or two. No, the Jews wouldn't have pigs, would they? But all the animals in the house, going to wake everybody up if I do what you ask. But he just keeps pounding. And finally it dawns on this guy who's in bed, you know, if I don't get up and be as quiet as I can, they're all going to get woken up by this idiot anyway, this former friend of mine. If it's me, I'm grumpy by now. But the whole point is, think of the audacity, the boldness of that guy to come in the middle of the night, pounding on his door, pounding on his windows, demanding that what he's asking for be provided. Jesus says, that's how I want you to pray. Importunity is the word that God uses. It just means audacity, I guess, would be a good synonym. Just unafraid to ask, irregardless of the inconvenience to the one being requested from. Jesus teaches us a lot about prayer because we have a lot to learn about prayer. So often we're so timid in our prayers and we're afraid to ask for the things we need, the things we want, things that we even believe to be the will of God. We're so often afraid to ask because it's such a big thing and such an outlandish request in our minds. But God says, hey, bring it. And what does he say in Hebrews chapter 4? Come boldly before the throne of grace. We're encouraged to come like that. In Luke chapter 18, we have this unjust judge and the widow. And we see this boldness again, but there's something else I'd like to see there. If we're going to come in the name of Jesus as a faithful ambassador representing him well before the world, obviously we're going to come to God, ask and request according to his will, but we're also going to come in faith and forgiveness and boldness, but also persistence. Now, the fellow we just saw in chapter 11 of Luke was awfully persistent. He wasn't going away, just as this widow woman wasn't going away. But the reason Jesus told this parable of this widow woman, tells us in verse number 1, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. You see, if we're a good ambassador of Jesus Christ, We're going to realize our need. Now, we talked about the strength, the courage, the power, the guidance, and the comfort that God wanted to give to the disciples after he left. He knew what they would be encountering, but we encounter those same things today. And if we're going to be a good ambassador for the Lord, we need his help in all of those areas, just as the disciples did, and no less than the disciples did. Even though our lives may not be put on the line, we're still going to experience all of that. And if we're going to remain a faithful ambassador, let people see our light shining and are attracted to our Father and his good works, we're going to need to be like these folks that Jesus describes. We need to pray like they prayed. And so here we have persistence. This widow woman who just kept coming, and finally the judge, wanting to get her off his back, granted her desire. Back in John, but chapter 15, we have another condition. Jesus says, whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do. The in my name is the condition. Ask as he would ask. According to God's will, in faith, he forgave. He was bold. He was persistent. But also this fellowship with God. Verse number 7. John chapter 15, verse number 7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. That first statement, if ye abide in me, what does that word abide mean? To be close, it means to remain. The in me implies the closeness to our Savior. We don't walk away from him, we stay by his side. It's so easy to walk away from him because he doesn't shackle us. The devil shackles those that are his in their sins. It makes it very difficult for them to depart and to leave. But Jesus gives us that perfect free will to exercise. We can walk away and he can put up a fuss. I'm glad he does, but he lets us go. He doesn't want to force us to love him. He doesn't want to force us to fellowship with him. He wants us there because we want to be there. And when we think about it, as the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, said in Romans chapter 12, he said it's our reasonable service. It's just logical. It's just the right thing to do, to always want to walk with the Lord. But too often our lusts of the flesh get in the way, don't they? And the pride of life, those things just draw us away and we walk away. And Jesus says, abide, abide. To walk with the Lord continuously. Have fellowship with him. And so in John 15, verse 7, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. That's a good ambassador. And then in 1 John chapter 3, you don't have to turn there, I'll just tell you what it says. It says, whatsoever... 1 John 3:22, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. You know what that tells us? Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. The keeping the commandments is the thou shalt nots. When he tells us not to drink booze, we don't drink booze. When he tells us not to smoke a cigarette, we don't smoke a cigarette. When he tells us not to cuss, we don't cuss. But to do those things that are pleasing are the thou shalt in the Word of God. Too often Christians only focus on the thou shalt nots. But God says also keep the thou shalt. They're just as important as not doing the thou shalt nots. If we want to understand and want to experience this blank check of prayer, it's necessary that we are just simply obedient. Simply obedient. That's what 1 John 3:22 does. These are just some conditions. Beside the in my name, this is all involved with being a good ambassador of our Savior, a good representative of his in this world. And so we saw the context whatsoever, the condition in my name. Then we see the commitment, that I will do. You know, God wants to abundantly bless you. Do you ever think about that and just sit and meditate on that? How much God wants to do for you. And he's got this blesser in heaven that just is waiting to get turned on and pour it out on you. Now, this is a terrible, terrible illustration, but we all can picture in our minds a slot machine that you hit the, I don't even know how it works, three lemons across the top, I guess, and all of a sudden all these coins come out of the machine, and it's just flowing out, and you're trying to pick it up, and you can't hold it. That's kind of what God's blessers like, but it's not coins. It's so much better, isn't it? He just wants to shower you. And so he promises, this is commitment. He says, that will I do. And look at Psalm 81, verse number 10. This should be a familiar verse. It's not, but it should be to every Christian. Psalm 81, verse number 10. He says, I am the Lord thy God. Now that's what he says to us today. I am the Lord thy God. Now look what he says, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, which he didn't do for us, but he brought us out of the bondage of sin. He says in the last phrase, open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. He says, what do you need? Now their immediate need obviously would be for food. But essentially what he's saying is I'll give you whatever you need. I want to do it. It's my desire to help. It's my goal to provide. Just simply receive it. This is a commitment he's made to us as our Heavenly Father. Now, why does he want to do all these things? Whatsoever we ask in his name, that will he do. Why does he want to do all that? Well, I'm glad you asked because he gives us the answer to that in this same verse in John chapter 14, verse number 13. He says, here's why I want to do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. He says, I want your lives to bring glory to God. And one of the ways that can be accomplished is with the praise of thanksgiving continually on your lips at the goodness of God in hearing and answering your prayers, of giving you whatsoever, so much so that you'll go around and tell everyone about what a great God he is. Now, how many people do you suppose will get saved, the Christian who will be at work tomorrow and say, oh, the preacher went 10 minutes over yesterday. It was so dull and boring, and man, I wanted to go get something to eat, but they serve booze, and the preacher won't let me go to the restaurant that serves booze, and I used to smoke, and it's so relaxing. I was really tense, and so I wanted to have a smoke, but the preacher says you can't smoke, and man, I wanted to buy that new, I wanted to buy those tickets to the Tigers game, but I had to give my tithe, and I wasn't able to afford it. Preacher says I have to give my tithes. How many people do you think that individual is going to save or lead to the Lord? You know, he's going to tell them about God and his forgiveness, and they're going to think, I ain't serving that God. He won't let you have any fun. You're miserable all the time. You see, God doesn't want that. That doesn't bring him glory. God wants you around just as happy as can be and nothing upsetting you because you know you've got a Father in heaven who made you that promise that whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. And he wants us to go around telling everybody about him because he is such a good God and such a God who blesses his people so abundantly. He wants you to talk about him in good lights, not God won't let me do that. And woe is me. And I've got to give 10%. If I didn't have to give 10%, just think of the things I could afford. Jesus wants to do all this for us that the Father be glorified. Now, on this idea of why he does it, the cause, John chapter 15, verse number 16. Look what he says here. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. And that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. And so again, attached to the promise of whatsoever is the bearing of fruit and that fruit remaining. And so he wants you to serve him and bear fruit for him. And so there's two types of fruit. There's the fruit of the Spirit, which is becoming Christ-like, but there's also the fruit of souls being won to Christ. And so he wants us to bear fruit. And in order to bear fruit, he knows we need to have a vibrant prayer life. We need to be able to tap into him, and whatsoever we shall ask, that will he do if we ask in his name. But also in chapter 16, verse number 24, he links this thought up again in a different way. In verse 24 of chapter 16, he says, "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive." What does it say? "That your joy may be full." We were just talking about that. God desires to do it, and he wants you to be happy. He wants you to not just be happy, he wants you to have joy. Because you can have joy when you do not have happiness. When your day is going terribly and everything in life is going wrong, you're not happy, because happy has to do with what's happening in your life. But joy trumps happiness or happenings every day for the Christian who's confident they're in the hand of God and in the center of his will. And when we do that, we'll tell people about our Savior. And it won't be the woe is me type of talk about God, but it's, yeah, I know things are tough, but God is good all the time. And he's helped me through this, and he's given me the strength, and he's given me the guidance, and he's provided all along the way. Even though I don't know where it may come from tomorrow, I know God will take care of me. You see, that attitude will attract people to Christ. And so Jesus says, this is why I'm offering you the blank check of prayer, that the Father may be glorified. And then he concludes in verse number 14 with the confirmation, just simply repeating it, saying, I know you fellows are having trouble grasping this and believing this. And just so you know that what I'm saying can be counted on, I'm going to confirm it. I'm going to say it again so that you'll practice this and ask the whatsoever in my name so I can do it and the Father be glorified. Blank check of prayer. When's the last time you tried to take advantage of it? We had three prayer requests today. Let's tap into that blank check of prayer and trust God to move as only God can. And then tell others about how good God is. Father, we thank you for your love for us, your provision for us. Thank you for this wonderful promise. Father, help us to be faithful. Help us always to be good ambassadors. Help us to spread the good news of a loving Father in heaven and the provision he's made of salvation to others in this world. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.